you to go in your Bibles to Job 22. If you are getting used to your Bible, Job is the book right before Psalms, and that's the biggest book in the Bible. Not middle of your Bible, and you turn to the left, you'll come to Job chapter 22. While you're doing that, I did want to say next Sunday is Mother's Day. That's a very special day, and we will recognize and honor all moms present next Sunday. We have a little special gift for you mothers. So if you're a regular here, a regular member, or you're a visitor this morning, you'd like to come back on Mother's Day, we'd love to have you. We'd recognize you and honor all moms next Sunday on your special day. And I'm glad there's a day to honor moms and dads. And so next Sunday, we will do that for the mothers. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're going to read just the last two verses of this chapter. Now, I'm going to refer to other verses in the chapter, so keep your Bible open after you're seated and after the song, and we'll get into the other scriptures. But I just, for sake of time, and truth of the matter is, let me just read 29 for us. You follow along, because this is the crux, the foundation of the message this morning. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. I read it again. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Dear Father, would you please use your word today like a double-edged sword in our hearts, and Lord, speak to us with it. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would use the word of God today in the hearts and lives of the people here. Dear Father, I pray that you would speak to us. We need you. We need to hear from heaven this morning. This is not ritual or ceremony. This is standing between the living and the dead. And I pray that you'll help me today. Be a blessing to the folks who've come to this service. Speak to us through the song we're about to hear. And then, Lord, through your word, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Love that set my soul free.
wonderful. I enjoyed that, and it's so true. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. That was a good song. I want to draw your attention to verse number 29 one more time, and I want to actually just read that last half of the verse. There is lifting up, and He shall save the humble person. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning, for a few moments, on the subject, the humility gate. The humility gate, or the humility door. The Bible says He shall save the humble person. So let's pray together. We'll get into the message. Dear Father, thank You for Your love. Those of us who've been born into Your family by grace understand the love of God. We don't comprehend it fully, but we certainly understand it and believe in it with all of our hearts and are thankful for it. And I'm glad that that same love is available to every person who's yet to receive it. Lord, please be with the message this morning. Speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God have His way in this service in our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Job 22 is a chapter of words that were spoken through the mouth of Eliphaz. Eliphaz is one of Job's friends who came to counsel and comfort him in his time of trial. I won't take the time this morning to go into that, but he's had some pretty severe circumstances come into his life in the book of Job. Now, Eliphaz begins this chapter with some harsh words for Job. Eliphaz thought Job was a bad man, and he had received just punishment for his wrongs. In other words, Eliphaz looked at all that had happened to Job and said, you know why you went through all this? Because really, you're a hypocrite. You act like you're good, but you're really a bad man. Look at verse 5 in chapter 22. Eliphaz says, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Look at verse 9. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. He said, Job, these are all things you've been guilty of. So he says, we know all this stuff that's happened to you is because deep down inside you're a bad person, and God knows that. Now, then two-thirds of the way through the chapter, he turns his words the other way, and he begins to encourage Job to make acquaintance with God. Look at verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with Him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from His mouth, and lay up His words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. So it's like Eliphaz saw Job as a bad man, and yet at the same time he had hope that Job would repent and would turn to God. Now, that's about all that I have for the context or the interpretation of this passage this morning. I will refer back to it again in the message. But here's what I believe. I believe that Eliphaz's remarks to Job were, you know, okay, they're for Job's benefit, but they were for ours more so than Job. Recorded and passed down through these many centuries to be a help to all of us who read this part of the Bible. He makes a powerful statement as he closes out verse 29. He says to Job, he, talking about God, he, God, shall save the humble person. And what he was saying was, Job, you've really been put down here. All these circumstances, you lost all your sheep, you lost all your cattle, you lost all your oxen, you lost all the camels. He said, you've lost all those. He said, you've lost all your servants but four, and you lost 10 children. You lost your health. You got boils from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. You lost all of that. And the reason you lost that is because of ultimately you're a sinner, and God knows that you're a sinner. And now that you've been brought low, Job, I've got good news for you. God shall save the humble person. God shall save the humble person. Now, folks, whether or not Eliphaz's assessment of the situation is accurate, personally, I don't believe it is. I think Eliphaz is full of baloney. Because God said that Job was an upright man. Amen? But anyway, it was recorded for us, and God showed us the foolishness of man sometimes trying to discern what's wrong with people. But anyway, regardless of that, I do want you to note that that Eliphaz was right when he said, God shall save the humble person. That's the only person God will save. God will save the humble person. This truth is repeated in our New Testament, in the book of James, in the book of 1 Peter. Don't turn to it for sake of time. Let me quote for you or read from my notes to you, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, talking about God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. In 1 Peter 5, 5, the Bible says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Resist the proud. Resist the proud. And gives grace to the humble. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God saves the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Now, why is that important? That's important because salvation is the gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. This is not the message this morning, but you cannot do enough good deeds. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot get baptized enough. You can't feed the hungry enough. You can't clothe the naked enough to earn your way to heaven. You cannot do that. Salvation is by grace. It is God's gift. You don't work for a gift. If you work for it, it's no longer a gift. You can't pay for a gift. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. The free gift of the gift of God's grace is salvation. So God gives grace to the humble. And that's good. That's necessary. Because if you're going to get saved, it's by God's grace. Now, the truth is, the last step a person must take to receive God's gift of salvation involves humbling themselves. That's the very last step. It's humbling himself or herself. Now, listen very carefully. Many times, Christians try to explain salvation to people this way. A Christian man may witness to one of his co-workers, or a Christian man may witness to one of his relatives, or a Christian woman may witness to one of her friends or neighbors or co-workers. And many times in trying to witness to somebody about salvation, this is what we might say to somebody. There are four things you must know in order to go to heaven. Number one, you must know that you are a sinner. And that's true. You must know that you're a sinner. By the way, look at chapter 22, verse number 5 one more time. Look at chapter 22, verse number 5. He said, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Now, folks, you know what? There's a lot of truth in that statement. Every person must realize and admit that they are sinners. And I want you to notice here the words that are used to describe Job's sin or man's sin. Great and infinite. People, we need to realize that our sin is not a small matter. Our sin is not a minor matter. You need to know that your sin is great and infinite. I've said this before in the service. It won't be new to you. I have never met anybody who, if I was talking to them about salvation and trying to help them to see that they're a sinner, I've never met anybody who said, I'm not a sinner. Maybe a little boy or a little girl who's just not there yet, thinking about them, you know, have you ever told a lie? No. You ever disobeyed mom or dad? No. Okay. But you never met a teenager, even an older child or an adult, who would tell you they're not a sinner. But I have met many who have said to me, I'm not that bad a sinner. I'm not that bad a sinner. Now, listen to me very carefully this morning. All sin is bad. And all sin is great because of who our sin is against. Our sin is against God. So that makes it great, whether it's a bunch or very little. Whether we think it's big or small. Our sin is great because our sin is against God. I used an illustration this morning that people who've come here over the years have seen me use before, but just for the sake of the message and just quickly go through it. In fact, I won't even get the boys up today. I'll just do it very quickly. Let's say that I'm a private in the military and I have an argument with one of my fellow privates. I mean, I'm the same rank as he is. We get into an argument and I get mad. I draw back my fist and I pop my fellow private in the mouth. Am I going to get punished? Well, probably. I might get reprimanded. I might get slapped on the wrist. I might have to peel potatoes for a day or something. But maybe more than that, I don't know. But I popped my fellow private in the mouth. I'm in trouble. Now, let's say 2 or 3 weeks later, I get mad at the captain of the platoon or whatever. I get mad at the captain. And in the course of getting angry and mad at the captain, I pull my hand back and I pop the captain in the mouth. Am I going to get punished for my wrong? Yes. Am I going to get the same punishment for popping the captain that I got for popping the fellow private? No, I'm in far worse trouble. I see McAdoo down here shaking his head up and down. He's been in the service. All you service guys, you think, okay. So, okay, now what's my punishment? I don't know what the punishment would be. It'd be pretty serious, though, because of his rank. Now, let's say I live through that, and some weeks later I'm in a place where I get mad at the general, a four-star general. And I pull my hand back, I get close enough, and I get mad, and I pop the four-star general. Same thing, I mean, doesn't matter. Hit the same, hit the private that way, hit the captain that way, hit the four-star general that way. Am I going to get punished for my wrong? Yeah, it's going to get pretty serious this time. Okay, now, let's say I get through that. Dishonorable discharge and all that other stuff that goes with it, who knows? And let's say I'm standing in line as the President of the United States, no matter who he is, Republican or Democrat or independent, doesn't matter. He's coming down the way, and I'm standing in line, and I'm upset, and I think I'm going to pop the President. And I pull back my fist, and I lunge forward. Am I going to get punished? I'm probably going to be dead. As the Secret Service pulls out their Uzis, amen, and wastes me away before I get that thing done. And now, every time, it's the same action, it's the same offense, but each time the seriousness of the offense increased because of the rank of the person. Now, where do you rank God? A little higher than our president. How about a whole lot higher than any president that's ever graced the Oval Office? How about a whole lot higher than any man that's ever walked in shoe leather on planet Earth? A God, the supreme being and the creator of all the universe, the one who holds it all together, the one who hands us every breath that we take. Why, my life, it's my life. It's not your life. No, your life's on loan to you from God. He gives you every breath. Keeps all this together. Now, sin is not against a man walking in shoe leather. Sin is against God. So you know what that makes our sin, folks? That makes it great. And infinite. All I've done is tell a little white lie. I don't care who is it against. And by the way, you've done more than tell a little white lie. Our sin is against God. All of our sin is against God. So the first thing we tell somebody, if you're going to know for sure that you're going to heaven someday, you've got to know that you are a sinner. Number two, we tell folks this. You've got to know that your sin has a penalty. Your sin has a penalty. Look at verse number 12 in this chapter. This is interesting what he said here. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. God's way, way, way up there. You know how high the stars are? Well, God's beyond that. That's what he's saying. Some people say this in their hearts. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. You know what Eliphaz is saying? He said sometimes people have the idea that, you know, God is way up there in heaven, way up there beyond the stars, way, way off, and he does not care about what happens here on earth. And they ask themselves the question, can God judge through the dark cloud? Can God see and hear? Is God aware of all of man's sin? Yes, He can, and yes, He is aware, and yes, He will judge your sin someday. You got to understand that. He will judge your sin someday. And He's already told us what that judgment is. The wages of sin is death. God's judgment for our sin has already been decided. The penalty has already been issued. The judgment is death. Guilty, and we are already sentenced to an eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. I don't have time to turn to all the scriptures that verify that this morning, but there are verse after verse after verse in the Bible that teach us that man is guilty of sin, and man's sin is already judged. God has already pronounced us guilty, already decided the sentence, and the sentence is eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. God is not going to see this little idea that, you know, well, you know, I'm not going to be so worried about that right now because, you know, when I stand before God, you know, He's going to weigh out my life and take all the good and all the bad. If that happened, that doesn't happen. If that happened, how few would there be that actually would earn salvation to begin with? But there's not going to be a scale in heaven, folks. Where would anybody get that? Chapter and verse. There is none. The Bible says we stand before God and our sentence is all, our verdict is already decided and our sentence is already decided. You're a guilty sinner and the sentence of your guilt is eternal separation from me forever in the lake of fire. You say, that's awful. Now watch me. You say, that's awful that God would decide ahead of time what the penalty of sin is. I say just the opposite. I say just the opposite is true, friend. Can you imagine not knowing what the penalty of sin is until you stand before God? You ever thought about that? I thought about that this week. Did you ever pick something up at the store? How much is this, you know? I'm talking about the days before, you know, these scanners and all this stuff, you know. How much is this? You know, you get up there to the cashier and she scans that thing. Oh, you know, $360. What? $360? I don't want that. That's too much money. I can't do that. No way. Absolutely not, man. Wait until you get ready to pay to find out what the price is? No. How would it be, folks, to leave this world, stand before God, be pronounced guilty, and find out that the result of my guilt is what? Is what? Eternal separation from you forever in the place called hell, lake of fire? What? And not knowing until you stand before Him how good and gracious God is to tell us in advance what the penalty of our sin is. God has gone to great lengths. He's gone to depths and heights and breadths of mercy to let us know, people, I love you, but you've sinned against me and your sin is great. And because your sin is great against me, you are guilty already. And the sentence of your guilt is eternal separation from me forever. God put that all through this book and then gave us His book so that we could know that in advance. Amen. Yes, sir, brother. I'll tell you what, that's the grace of God right there. Yes, sir. You think of how horrible that would be. To find out at the judgment of God that we have to be separated from God forever. No, we can tell you now, based on the authority of God's Word, that has already been decided. And you've got to understand that. You've got to know that you're a sinner, and you've got to understand that there is a wage or a payment for sin. Then, number three, we tell people this. We tell them you must know that Jesus paid the penalty for you. Now, we won't turn to it, but in Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job, by faith, talked about a Redeemer. He acknowledged that he was going to see his Redeemer. Who was the Redeemer? The Redeemer was going to be one who was going to come to earth. He would come to earth in the form of a man. He would take upon a man's body, but he would live a sinless life. He would go to the cross of Calvary. He would die and shed his blood there. They would take his lifeless body off the cross of Calvary and put it in a tomb where it would lay for 3 days and three nights. But at the end of those 3 days and three nights, that Jesus would come alive and walk out of that tomb because he was the Son of God. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the sin debt in full. He paid the price. He suffered in our place. That's good news. It was a horrible death. Hey, it was physically brutal. It was physically brutal. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you learned in the lesson there about the tabernacle, about the necessity of the blood. And without being too graphic in a mixed audience, but it's okay. I mean, we live, folks, you understand. Blood is a mess. You know, it's amazing. When I harvest an animal, you know, at the deer season, it doesn't matter if it's a deer or a black bear or whatever it is that I've harvested, you get ready to clean that, you get ready to dress that animal, it's just a mess. It's a mess. And they used to take those animals and sacrifice those animals at the tabernacle. They put blood on the altar, put blood on the altar of incense, put blood on the mercy seat, put blood on the priest, put blood on the priest's clothes, pour blood all over the ground. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, don't ever get tired or offended at hearing about the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It took death by the shedding of blood to atone for man's sin. And that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross. He died a brutal death and paid our sin debt. He became the offering for our sin. His body, in His body, He suffered for our sin. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Then we came in here and the choir sang the song Written in Red. I thought about that Sunday school lesson when they were singing Written in Red. God's love is written in red. Then the special group sings I Love You. And it was love. And it was love that sent His Son to the cross to shed His blood, to die for our sin. Jesus suffered so we wouldn't have to be separated from God through all eternity. Now, you got to know that you're a sinner. You got to know that the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. You got to know that Jesus paid the penalty for you. Then we say this, number four. You got to know that you must ask, you need to know that you must ask Jesus to be your Savior. Well, if Jesus died for everybody, automatically I'm covered. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, if I make this pen a gift to Brother Bragg, because he just had a new baby, and I take it, but Brother Bragg, here's a gift for you. I mean, let's say I put it in a box, wrap it up, and everything. Set it, if I set it there on the desk in his office, and Brother Bragg walks in every day and looks at that gift, looks at that box, admires it, admires how pretty the package is, how well it's wrapped, but never picks that pen. Does it do him any good? He has to pick the present up, the gift up. He has to open it. He has to put it in his pocket. He has to make it his. He pulls it out. He writes with it. Now, he's received my gift. Now, listen very carefully, friend. The Bible says that salvation is free to whosoever will. Whoever wants it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation comes to those who ask for it. Now watch me. Don't miss this part because this is critical. We're almost done. You say, isn't it enough to believe all those things? Isn't it just enough to believe that I'm a sinner, that the wages of sin is death and hell forever, that Jesus died for me? Isn't it just enough that I believe all of those things? Because I do believe that, Pastor Angel. No, it's not. The Bible says the devils believe all of that. I hate to tell you this, but you and I are going to have something a little bit more than the devils have to get to heaven. Because they're not going there. Well, I believe. Isn't that good enough? It's not enough to believe. Believing in the heart leads us to asking with the mouth. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, I hear that I am a sinner and I believe that. I hear that the wages of sin is separation from God forever, and because the Bible teaches it, I believe that. I hear that Jesus died on an old rugged cross to pay my sin debt, and I believe that. And then I hear that Jesus will save whosoever asks Him. And because I believe all that in my heart, now I say with my mouth, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I cannot get myself to heaven, but I do want the gift of eternal life and I receive you now as my personal Savior. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe, receive. And when you receive, you become a son or a child of God. Now listen very carefully. Here's the thing. God shall save the humble person. There are people who know all four of those truths. They know that they are a sinner. They know that their sin has to be paid for by eternal separation from God forever. They know that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sin. And that they know that they need to ask Jesus for salvation. But they won't. They won't do it. There is an element of pride that keeps them from asking. Husbands and wives, have you ever asked your spouse for forgiveness?
Have you ever said to her or him, hopefully a her to a him and a him to a her, have you ever said, I'm sorry, forgive me? How easy was that? I'd go around all day long. Why is that so hard? Pride. Pride. Honey, I'm sorry. I remember in my 10 years, I've told you this before, I remember in my 10 years of working for Brother Brown, I lied to him one time. He asked for me. Something happened there at the church. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, now look, I don't want you to let this out. I don't want you to even tell your parents. I don't know why he said that. He said, you can tell Joyce, but don't tell your parents. Don't tell anybody. I just want to keep it. I don't want this let out. I said, yes, sir. And then lo and behold, talking to Dad and Mom, and they ask a question that pertains to that. And I told them. Sometime after that, he brought it up. Hey, haven't told anybody, have you? You know how you feel after you lie? Oh, man. That was on about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Finally, I couldn't live with myself anymore. Saturday morning, I knocked on his door, and I said, Preacher, I got to tell you, man, I lied to you this week. I told you. Why did I wait? Pride. Pride. Pride keeps us from asking for forgiveness. Now remember, folks, don't miss this. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So here, Brother Caleb, if you'll stand up here, and for sake of illustration, we're going to let Caleb be a man in this world who's born into this world with great and infinite sin. His sin is against God, so his sin is great. He deserves the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from God forever. And Jesus died for him. And Caleb, somebody witnesses to Caleb, and tells him that Jesus, that you're a sinner, Caleb, and you deserve to be separated from God forever because that's what the Bible says. But Jesus died for you so you don't have to be separated from God forever. And you know what, friend? Better than that, if you'll simply ask Jesus to save you, He will. And I'm going to be God. Poor choice, but somebody's got to do it, okay? So I'm God, and I am working on drawing Caleb to myself. I'm working through whoever is talking to him, okay? I'm working on his heart. To say, come to Christ, come to Christ. Put your hands up. But Caleb resists. He resists. Now, you know what the Bible says God does? He resisteth the proud. He pushes back. That's why when he says, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, I'll think about it. The next time somebody witnesses to him, it's easier to say no. And the feeling of guilt and the need of salvation isn't near as strong. Because God resisted the proud. He resisted the proud. I worked on you. I pulled you to myself. I sent somebody to talk to you. I got the message of the truth to you. I tried to get you to come to me, but you resisted. Now I'm going to resist you. Thank you. Somebody talks to Brother Bragg. Tells Brother Bragg, he's born into this world. His sin's great and impotent because his sin is against God. He owes the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from God forever. Jesus died in his place, and he wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And God wants him to go to heaven, and if he'll receive the gift of eternal life, he can spend forever and eternity in heaven with God. And God's working on his heart to draw him. And somebody's talking to Mike and giving Mike the scriptures. And boy, Mike senses in his heart, this is what I need. And Mike, and God does what? He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace. For by what grace are you what? Saved. Resist the proud. Thank you, Brother Bragg. Give grace to the humble. I have witnessed to people in this town. I have witnessed people to people in Iowa. I have witnessed to people in the city of Chicago when I was a student at Bible college. and I have given them the plan of salvation to the best of my ability. I told them that according to the Scriptures, we're all sinners. We all owe the wages of sin, that Jesus died to pay the wages of sin for us, and that by receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, we can go to heaven. Wouldn't you like to, do you believe that? Do you understand that? Yes. Do you understand? Yes. Okay. Would you like to receive? Well, I think I'll be okay. Oh, I'm sure I'm all right. You know, one of these days I'll give some thought to it. I need to think about it a little bit more. I'm just not ready to do that. You know what that is, friend? That's pride. Saying no. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to do that to God? Do you really want to do that? Those are just responses that are the result of pride. And God resists the proud. Look, the last step to salvation is humbling yourself. It is believing and understanding I'm a sinner. I deserve the payment for my sin. But thank God Jesus died for me. And now whosoever will can come and be saved. And saying, okay. And it doesn't matter what my opinion may be. I'm going to believe God and I'm going to humble myself and ask Him to forgive me and receive Jesus as my Savior. And the promise is still good. God shall save the humble person. God shall save the humble person. You know, there have been many people down through the years who stood at the door of salvation. They believed and they've known all that they had to believe and know to be saved. And yet they never went through the door. Because in order to go through that door, you have to stoop. You have to humble yourself. And God saves the humble person. I read about a church over in the area known as Palestine some years ago. And the doorway into the church was so low that one must stoop to enter it. There was a reason they built it so low, because they were raiding bands of marauders, and the Bedouins would come, and they would come and they would just burst right into buildings and burst right into church buildings and interrupt worship services and so forth and so on. And so they purposely built the door real low so that nobody riding a horse could burst through it. You had to actually dismount and stoop to go through the door. And they called that door the humility door. I want to tell you, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, or if you know that you've never been born into God's family, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that the Bible teaches the wages of sin is separation from God forever, and you know that Jesus died for you, and you know that whosoever will can be saved if they'd ask for it, you can still go to hell knowing all those things. Unless you are willing to humble yourself and go through the humility gate. Promise is, He will save the humble person. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Before you put your books away or do too much, let me just ask you, if we could just sit still for a moment and just think here for just a few minutes about the message from God's Word this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Let me just ask this. Who's here today would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. You know, before I do this question, let me just, would you please just be honest with yourself today? Honest with yourself and with God. Honest with yourself and with God. That's all I ask. Because, friend, you know, don't be like those folks that say, yeah, God's way up there in heaven. He can't see through the dark clouds. Doth He judge? Can He know? Yes, He knows. And He's already judged. So let me ask you to be honest. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved for a Bible reason, not for man's logic, for a Bible reason. Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you're sitting today? Be honest. Please, just be honest. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there one or more here this morning that you were honest? You did not raise your hand just then. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about becoming a church member. I'm not talking about anything other than eternal life in heaven. Do you know for sure? You did not raise your hand just then. You say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand just then because I do not know. if I died right now, that I would go to heaven. I do not know that. Would you raise your hand? I could pray for you this morning. I'm not going to come to you, point you out. God bless you. Is there another? Just put it up right back down, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody else? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Is there another one or two this morning? Balcony, lower floor, side to side, front to back. Anybody? Not sure that I'm saved. All right? You're not sure that you're saved in just a little bit when the music begins. It's called the humility gate. It's called humbling yourself. It's called coming to Christ. And you could come, let somebody take a Bible and show you this morning just the simple promise of God. We have ladies to talk to ladies. We have men to talk to men. I would encourage you this morning, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, to come let one of these people with Bible knowledge talk to you about how to know for sure that you're going to heaven someday, going through the humility gate, humbling yourself and asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's what God wants. If God could work His will this morning, He could, but He won't. If God could work His will, He would save everybody who's not saved in this building. But He has told you and He has invited you and He has said, come. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to go away lost without Christ. On your way to a Christless eternity, I beg you, let somebody show you this morning how to receive the free gift of eternal salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but not baptized since you've been saved. You know that you've been saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. You've not obeyed the Lord and believer's baptism since you got saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that in the service this morning? Saved, but not baptized. Anybody like that today? Upstairs or downstairs? All right. God bless you. If you haven't been, you need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. You can come as well when the music begins in just a moment at the invitation time. If you've been saved and baptized, you know this is the place God wants you to be a member. You've been visiting here. You talked to one of us on staff about it. That's great. Now's a good time to join. My dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll please speak to hearts this morning. At least one, maybe two, have raised a hand saying, Lord, that they're not sure they're going to heaven someday. And I remember, dear Father, when I sat in a church service like this many, many years ago, and I had no idea. In fact, I was pretty sure that I was not going to heaven. How You drew me, how You talked to me, how You worked on my heart. And dear Spirit of God, would You please right now speak to people's hearts in this room, Lord, who are not saved. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Help them not to resist. Help them not to resist, but to humble themselves and come and find out how to be saved this morning. Please work on hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And when we do, the ladies are going to play a song. There's a man standing at the end of each one of these aisles down here in the front. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, if the Lord is speaking to your heart today, you make your way to the nearest aisle, right down to the front. Just tell one of these men, I'm not sure I'm saved. God speaking to my heart. Let me say this morning, you know, I remember that service I sat in years ago, and boy, how my heart was uneasy. And I might be talking to somebody like that this morning. Your heart's uneasy. You say, Pastor, I don't think I've ever quite felt this way before. I feel a little bit, just feel a little bit strange. The Spirit of God is working on your heart right now. That's God drawing you to Christ. Don't resist that. He gives grace to the humble. Walk through the humility gate. Come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right? Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you come this morning? Let us talk to you. Would you do that? Would you leave your seat? Come right to the front. Let us take a Bible. God bless you. That's wonderful. I have a lady that can help you this morning. While we're here, somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. We have some of the children coming from junior church. Is there an adult, a teenager in this service that needs to come this morning? Sure that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now's the time. This is it. Would you come? Please don't resist. If the Spirit of God is working on your heart, don't resist. Take that first and final step, that humility gate. Come to receive Jesus Christ.